Our scripture reading is taken from Joshua chapter 7, verses 10 through 26. It's a longer passage, but I believe we can read it together without too much difficulty. Dominion requires purity of life. This is a continuation of the examination of the incident with Achan, who corrupted the worship of God, stealing what belonged to God's worship. We will read together from verse 10. Let's begin. So the Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned. They have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. For they have some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived. And they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turn their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore, unless you destroy the accursed from among you. Get up, sanctify the people, and say, 'Sanctify yourselves for tomorrow,' because thus says the Lord God of Israel, 'There is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed things from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes. And it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come by households, and the household which the Lord takes shall come man by man. Then it shall be that he who is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel.' So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the clan of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarhites, and he brought the family of the Zarhites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. Then he brought his household man by man, and Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zarah, the son of the tribe, was taken. Now Joshua said to Achan, 'My son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me.' And Achan answered Joshua and said, 'Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth, in the midst of my tent, with the silver under it.' So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent, with the silver under it. And they took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua, and to all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought him to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, 'Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day.' So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Then they raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor to this day." May God bless his words to our hearts today. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, we have already seen the sin of Achan, which was sacrilege and a corruption of God's worship. We also saw the suffering of Israel. 36 died, 36 families mourned, and Israel showed their backs to their weak enemies. And then we saw the supplication of Joshua, which had many complaints against God. Today you will see how purity was established in the church. And our headings are the summons of the wicked, and then the sentence, death by public stoning. Our goals are that you will see how important it is for the church to be pure, especially in worship. That you will see if anything is hindering its purity. And then equipped by God's Word and Holy Spirit, that you will work to remove any hindrance to purity in the church, particularly in the area of worship. Our first heading, the summons, searching for the wicked. Now the Lord ordered Joshua to stop praying. Seems like an interesting thing after the first sermon was, you should be persistent in prayer. But really it isn't. Everything is beautiful in its season. And the season for prayer was past. So God stopped him. The truth is, sometimes prayer can be a hindrance. Like when someone keeps praying for a spouse, but doesn't spend time looking for a spouse. Or when someone who prays to be an apologist, doesn't take the time to study to be an apologist. Prayer then becomes a sin. Because prayer must be done in its season, for the things that God has required. But if you pray and don't study the scriptures, then your prayer is harmful to you, and your prayer becomes a sin. So why did God stop Joshua in this case from prayer? Well, same thing. Joshua had work to do. God could have stopped Joshua because he had made many accusations against God and many bad insinuations against him as well. But gracious God didn't stop him then. And isn't it good that sometimes God ignores your prayers when you don't pray well? It is true. God does. And we should be thankful that he doesn't always answer prayers exactly as we asked. In this case, God ordered Joshua to stop praying and search out for the sinner within the camp so that they could purify God's worship again so that Israel could be successful in conquering the land for Jesus Christ, the land from which Jesus Christ himself would come. You notice that Joshua never considered this in his prayer because it was filled with being upset with God. And he didn't look at himself or at his people. Isn't this very much like what the Apostle Paul said to the church in Corinth on a number of occasions? At one time people were dying. Remember that 1 Corinthians 11 passage that we often use at the Lord's Supper? Because they abused the Lord's Supper and the love feast that was attached to it. Hear the Apostle Paul's stinging rebuke. In fact, let's read it together. 1 Corinthians 11 from 21. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. The Apostle Paul was calling on the church to wake up and deal with the prevailing sin in the church, particularly in the area of worship. Another time in Corinth, there was a man who had taken his father's wife. Remember the Apostle Paul's words to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 4 through 6. Together, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you gather together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? You notice, again, a second time, he's saying, yeah, I know we like to pray, and that's very important. And prayer is the breath of the Christian, is that fragrant offering that goes up to God with which he's pleased. But God also requires action. And in this case, this was a pollutant to the worship of God in the church in Corinth. There was incest. And God said, through the Apostle Paul, time to clean out the garbage. Clean out the impurity. God's holiness is not to be trifled with. You must get rid of sin in the camp. And you know, one man's sin can cause much damage. How many churches have not been brought down by one adultery by a minister? I know, I don't know how many of you are remember that far back, but in the early, late 80s, early 90s, there was a man named Aldred Ames. And he was an American spy who, because of being lured by women from Russia, he sold a lot of secrets. And as a result of that, many American spies were assassinated in the old Soviet Union. He got a little bit, including some money, and many people lost their lives as a result. Just one man's sin caused much damage. Look at what Hitler was able to do. He was able to work and convince other people to go about this mad rampage of killing millions and millions of people. One man can do a lot of damage. And that's why we must root sin out from the very beginning, that the church of Christ might be pure and worship might be preserved. After telling Joshua then to get up and go about the work, God didn't just say, find it. God knew he needed help. So God warned Joshua that he could not find any blessing until the matter was dealt with completely. God gave him an extra push and said, Joshua, be diligent about this. For sin separates man from God, and sin hinders worship, and corrupted worship brings curses. And then God gave him further help. God gave him directions of how to find the sinner. God didn't have to do this, but this is his covenant love. Joshua had to be willing to act, but God helped him in the process. And God said, bring the people in. Bring them according to tribes, bring them according to clans, bring them according to families, and then we will find, I will show you the one who is guilty. And then it is your job to remove him. And then, continuing in verse 15, God gave directions how to remove the sin. Not just to identify the man. So God says, get up, do it. God says, you have to do it or trouble will come as incentive. Then God tells him how to find the man. And then God says, how to destroy the man who caused this corruption. Such a gracious God. You know, you try to tell your children, when you give them a job, figure out how to do it. Use your initiative. Use your imagination. But God knows in these big problems, Joshua needed help. And God provided that help for him. Because God knew this was the only way Israel could be restored to favor with him. And this makes it clear. And this is something I mentioned already a couple of weeks ago when we looked at the first part of this chapter. That Achan's sin was not simply stealing. Achan's sin was sacrilege. That's why God was going to destroy the whole nation and saying, I will not help you anymore in battle. because his worship was corrupted. If it were just stealing, restitution would have fixed that. But when you were stealing from God, his worship, that is an incredibly far more serious sin than simple stealing from people. So, that's the summons. How are you going to get the man? You have to go out there, and God challenged him to go out and get Achan and told him how to do so. Let's look at the sentence now from verses 16. The sentence was death by public stoning. The fire was there, of course, to rid the land of this impurity. But stoning was that public, graphic way, that thing that was maintained afterwards. So following God's instruction, God identified a guilty man by his providence to Joshua and the whole congregation. Exactly how God made this known, we do not know. Maybe it was done by casting lots or by the Urim or Thummim. We do not know. What was sure is that God clearly identified the guilty one and Achan was condemned. God knows all sins. Nothing is ever hidden from him. You might fool your elders, you might fool your parents, you might fool your husband or wife, but you can't fool God. Solomon said this very nicely in a beautiful way in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 20. Let's read together. Do not curse the king, even in your thought. Do not curse the rich, even in your bedroom. For a bird of the air may carry your voice, and a bird in flight may tell the matter. We often say, the walls have ears. You might do something in secret, but somebody is going to find out. That's not always true, except for God. You might hide a sin all your life, but you can't fool God. And God identified the one who was guilty. But before the sentence was carried out, Joshua gave Achan, his spiritual son, the chance to confess his sins and make his life right with God. One of the errors in people speaking on this passage, you often put Joshua as this young, sprightly military guy who's off to fight the Canaanites. But Joshua was older. He would have been about 60 years at least at this time. So it's not surprising that he looks at Achan and says, my son. Could be spiritual son, but he certainly was older at this time. And he says, confess your sin to God. You would think Joshua would have called him, you fool. How could you do something like this and cause so much harm to God? You attack God's worship. He didn't say raka, as in the New Testament curse, but he called him son. You see, Joshua didn't hate Achan. Achan was his covenant comrade, his covenant brother. Joshua probably thought of his own sins at this time. Maybe he thought about his own accusations to God. God, why did you do this? Why didn't you leave us over there to die on the east side of the Jordan? Instead, Joshua says, confess your sin. See, punishment of God's children must not be viewed as vengeance. If you carry out punishment of your own children as vengeance, you have failed. You've tried to be God. Punishment was to restore the sinner to the right path. That's why you should be controlled when you discipline your children. This is why the elders must ponder discipline as they carry it out. Because the goal is always to restore the sinner. Revenge will come from God. God will bring ultimate justice. But our goal is to apply limited force to turn the person back in the way he should go. And that's what Joshua is doing here to Achan. He's saying, look, Josh, you're going to face the punishment of God. But we want that punishment to turn you back to God. And look at what he says. I beg you, give glory to the Lord. Make confession to the Lord. Confess what you have done. Achan's confession would also have been a great benefit to the covenant people as they witnessed it. They would have seen the graciousness of God. And they would have been witnesses as well to the seriousness of sins against God. How many people would go away thinking, well, worship is not so important? When they saw the severity of the judgment God put upon Achan, they would say, worshiping God is not something to trifle with. And yet they would have seen God's grace in saying, Achan, you're going to face punishment, but I'm going to give you the chance to repent of your sin and be restored to good favor and be a teacher to the rest of Israel as well. And then Achan, verses 20 through 21, confessed the sin. He confessed the sin and brought glory to God and good to the covenant community. He confessed that he had lusted for and had stolen that Babylonian garment. By the way, Babylonian garments were very exquisitely made. They were very desirable, colorful, cost a lot. He also confessed that he had stolen some silver. And literally, it's an interesting expression. And he stole not a wedge. The literal translation is a tongue. The tongue looks like a wedge. But he literally stole a tongue of gold. And if only that tongue of gold could talk, he would say, I belong to God. And you have no business taking me. But can you imagine now how sorry Achan was for his sin against God? When he reflected and saw the pain he caused the covenant community, 36 families were mourning the loss of their loved ones. 36 were dead. Can you imagine how he wished he had been contented with the clothes that God had given to him and the wealth that God had given to him? That he should have trusted that God would take care of them in the future. Just like God gave them all the wealth of Jericho, God would provide for them as well. I wonder if he thought about Adam and Eve as they stood over their dead son's grave. And they wondered, wish we had obeyed God. Wish we had not listened to the serpent and fallen into sin. Look at what we have caused. Look, now our son is dead on account of our sin. You see, brothers and sisters, sins have deadly consequences. And when they are done, they really cannot be undone. The consequences are there. But it is our prayer that as we witness to people being removed, as we have two sisters about to be removed from the church through discipline, that they will repent of their sins and be restored. And that should be your prayer always. When you discipline your children, don't say, well, I give them what they deserve. Pray that they will be restored and that they will say, that they will rise up and say, thank you for your disciplining me. That is the goal of church discipline as well. Always remember the joy in Cornerstone, London, when one sister who had been excommunicated from the church came back, confessed her sin, and was restored. What tears of joy fill the people of God when they watch a sinner repent. It does happen. We must pray that it does continue to be that way. But then Joshua then also went a step farther. God told them who it was. Achan confessed, I am the one. And yet Joshua looked for more evidence. He sent the men to search out the tent to see if what Achan had said was true, if indeed what he had stolen was there. This was zeal for justice. And look how their Bible says they ran to the tent. They could have said, well, discipline will get done at its right time. No, they ran to the tent to see if this were true, what Achan had said. So God said it. Achan convinced them of it by his testimony. And then they went for evidence, further evidence. That's careful. That's careful about justice. You know, in many cultures, they force people to give testimony against themselves. But in the scriptures, you were not bound to do so. Self-incrimination was a way, you were protected from self-incrimination, so you were not tortured by those who arrested you. And then you would sign a false statement. Oh yeah, I did it. But it was because I was being beaten that I did it. God required that evidence be provided. That's why you had to have two or three witnesses. And in this case, the three witnesses were there, God himself being the first. Then Joshua ordered the execution of this impurity in the valley of Achor. By the way, Achor means trouble. And it was probably named because of this, the valley of trouble. And he removed the impurity from Israel. He ordered the execution of all that Achan had, his family and animals, for sacrilege, taking what belonged to the holy God. The garment he had stolen was burnt. Even the gold that he has stolen from God. Now, did God forgive Achan his sin? Absolutely. But forgiveness by God does not mitigate or remove the punishment you deserve in this world. I mentioned before Ted Bundy, the mass murderer, who understood this very well. He says, I would mind being freed from execution, but I understand that I deserve to die. He became a Christian in prison. And he recognized that this was justice. There was another lady where some years ago when people were clamoring that President Bush, that he would remove her punishment, null the judgment against her. But she was very clear. And I see that's the sense of understanding justice. She says, I've done wrong. I deserve to die. And he did not remove her sentence. He could have converted it even to life imprisonment, but he didn't do that. You see, the function of the government is not to show mercy. The function is to execute God's justice. And as much as we'd like to think we want our Christian brothers and sisters to live, we also know that God has put things in place and we must follow God's law. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13 in your sermon notes together. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. We have no doubt that even though Achan was executed, he found God's forgiveness upon his confession of his sins. But why did Joshua execute all Achan's family with him? No doubt Joshua did this at the direction of God. Man's justice forbids him from executing the child for the sins of the father. Look at what Deuteronomy 24 verse 16 says together. Fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall the children be put to death for their fathers. A person shall be put to death for his own sin. God does, however, sentence children for the sins of their parents. He puts the sins of the parents upon the children to the third and fourth generations. We read that in the law of God in Exodus 20. And we see again in Numbers chapter 14 verse 18, we read together, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations. So Joshua was in the right to do this because he was so instructed by God. Now we know that there are some people who would balk at the thought that God demanded such severe justice. They're upset at the destruction of men, women, and children of Canaan. They're even more seriously upset that Achan was executed for stealing. And they're even more upset that the family was executed with him. Was God wrong to do this? Was the right of Joshua not telling the truth? The truth is, God is a God who loves justice. And he knows that one sick sheep taints a flock. Certain diseases spread very rapidly. You know, a drop of ricin can kill many people. And the sins of the fathers always hurt the family. But positively, can you imagine after this was done, and the children of Israel living in the land of Canaan, and then some years later, a father and his son walk by, and the son looks at the father and says, what's this pile of stone here for? This is a strange place to put a pile of stones. What do they represent? And then the father would remind him, this was the family of a man who corrupted the worship of God. And son, the worst punishment in the world is reserved for those who pollute the worship of God, who change the worship of God. What a story this is for us today. What a teaching when your children ask, why don't we do those things that those people do in their churches? You point them back and say, look at what those who corrupt the worship of God deserve. Yeah, it might be more fun to do some of the things they're doing. But we are not here about ourselves. We are here for the glory of God. And isn't it the reason the church has the keys of the kingdom as well? We call on people to give glory to God. And when they sin, we move to remove the unrepentant from the church of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 19, we read together, "And I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." In doing this, in going about church discipline, we bring glory to God and good for the people in the covenant. And we also do good for the one who has sinned, because we are pushing him and saying, let this be a lesson to you so you will repent and be restored to the church of Jesus Christ. Can you see the danger if the elders of the church compromise and refuse to call people out who are living in sin? How many churches today rebuke someone who lives in adultery? Most churches are just glad if you show up because it's a numbers game. But suppose we did that. Would that be good for the body? Would that be good for the sinner? Would that be good for us? Would that be good for the glory of Christ? Suppose we told people, you don't have to make profession of faith. You can just come, the People's Church says on their website, and consider yourself members. No discipline, no accountability. How harmful that would be to the Church of Jesus Christ. How that would make God angry. And for that, we should be scared. But may it be that we do otherwise. Let's conclude. Through finding the impurity and destroying the impurity outside of the camp, Israel was restored to God's favor and were able to go about their business of conquering the land for Jesus Christ, the land from which Christ would come. And there's a sweet similarity here that you must note. Your Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ, took the impurity of the world so that his people could be restored to God and then set about to conquer the world for Jesus Christ. As we see in Matthew 28:19, go into all the world and make disciples of the nations. And then remember Hebrews 13:12. The Bible says, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered where? Outside the gate. And that is why you now have hope. Even in the valley of trouble, you have hope. Because Jesus Christ has died for you. He took your sin. That's what you deserve. Follow from Isaiah 65 verse 10, Sharon shall be a flock, a fold of the flock. Sharon means the plains, the flat plains. And the valley of Achor, a place for herds to lie down. Sharon was just the ordinary place. It wasn't rich land. But there would be a fold of flocks. The valley of Achor, a place of trouble, will be a place where you could lie down in peace. Why? For my people have sought me. What a reversal. What a reversal. Isaiah drew back from this valley of trouble, this valley of Achor, and finds peace again that comes through Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, having then been restored to the Father through Jesus Christ, through his dying outside of the camp, through whom now you can worship properly, keep your hearts pure, keep your home pure, keep your church pure. And when you do, you can then work to advance Christ's kingdom. How can you stay pure? Stay close to Jesus and listen to him and experience his love. You see, the one who is satisfied at home is less likely to go wandering looking for love. the one who is close to Jesus Christ and hear Him talking to them regularly through the preaching of the Word, through the reading of the Word, the one who communicates and talks to Him and know that He listens to you. When that relationship is strong, who would want to go some other place to a stranger? Who would want to go prostituting after other gods when the Lord meets the needs of your life and in Him you have true peace and joy? See, when you do this, then your eyes wouldn't wander after these other things. The wedge of gold that's over there. That attractive thing on the other side. Instead, you would preserve the purity of the worship of God. You will make it a diligent effort to be here week after week. To listen attentively. And if you miss a sermon one week, it wouldn't be something that's gone. You'd want to find out, what is it that was in God's Word that I missed? That's what God wants. When you do that, you will find yourself equipped and you will be ready to fight for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And finally, if you find something missing in your life that you're not satisfied with all that you have, the thing you are missing is peace with God. Maybe you've got money, maybe you've got good health, maybe you have a nice family. But if you are not a Christian, you're missing true peace with God. And that peace only comes through Jesus Christ. He's called the Prince of Peace. If you call on God and ask Him for true peace, He will give it to you because Jesus paid for peace for all who desire it. Ask Him. Let us pray.